This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. Our expectation for Tabernacles Pentecost on December 26, 2008 was to receive the latter rain. We've had a number of people asking, well, what happened? And we're going to talk about that. We feel like it's the best way to address this matter is to have it in this broadcast with you. And of course, representing you is our wonderful friend Chris Meyer. Chris, it's good to have you here again.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again.
Well, you and I walked this out pretty much each day together. And, I cannot say that we have power today. I'd love to be able to say we did. Of course, I can imagine some people listening out there and say, I knew you wouldn't. But we have a story to tell, don't we, Chris?
We do, and although the outcome did not take place as we had hoped, we have been faithful with what we have seen and what we've been given, and we could do no less.
Yes, and that's, I would say, a favorite phrase of yours, that we can do no less. I am a realist, and I try to be very honest and real about circumstances. In fact, I wrote just the other day that, you know, there are two realms in this world that we have. It's the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And I'm a realist about both of them, about where I am. But as a realist, I also have to be honest that there is a spiritual realm that has to be dealt with and has to be reckoned. And that is not easy. I mean, when that spiritual realm came down to earth 2,000 years ago, they killed him. And it's not easy to walk in that realm. It's like Yeshua said, I have no place to lay my head. And understanding what's in the mind of God is not easy, and it is very costly. And it's hard to reconcile that spiritual with the natural. Anybody who's pursued the kingdom of God with diligence, and I would say as we have, particularly since 1994, it is not an easy task. And of course, you always, timing is extremely critical. But you know, Chris, whenever December 26 came up, about halfway through the day, I thought, you know, there's just nothing going to happen. Now, I would love to have been surprised, but unfortunately, I was not. And on the other side of it, the next day, whenever the sun rose, which of course would have been December the 27th, the Tabernacle's Pentecost would have been over. And I've had my family on my mind quite a bit of late. And the prospect of nothing happening was difficult. I knew in my mind, and we've talked about it in previous broadcasts, and have mentioned it in recent writings, Tabernacles Pentecost 2008, that the Leviticus 23 account places a Pentecost out another 49 days. And I was talking with Tommy. Tommy said, Gary, can't you wait just another 48 days? He asked me the next day, and I said, Tommy, I can't. I cannot. I cannot endure and wait around that much time and nothing happened and then undergo the pain again. And so I was resigned after December 26 just to go drive a truck. I've tried twice, right, Chris?
Well, you have, and you've anticipated things that were based on specific patterns and events that were being seen at the time, and again, the outcome did not take place as you had hoped, but, the fulfillment of these hopes are so critical that Tommy's right. As painful as it is, what is another 48 days?
Yes, and I understand what you're saying, but I was just, it was too painful a prospect to even consider. And what you just said, it's too important to dismiss and to quit. But honestly, Chris, it's like, I just couldn't go any further. It was just too much pain, too much disappointment. I've had 14 and a half years of disappointments. And I just thought, I can't go any further. And that's where I was for the next couple of days. They were not easy days either.
Right. But the thing that we also have been encouraging and telling you is that in those 14 years, look at the marvels. Look at all that you've seen.
Yes.
Look at all of the intercessions. And that's the nature of intercession. Intercessions are often deaths. But they do evidence your faith and your hope. And they give you the authority for the true fulfillment. That's what all these feasts have been. They've been intercessions that lead towards the true fulfillment.
Yes, I understand what you're saying. But on the other side of a disappointment, you're not ready to go through that again. The pain is too great. And so I began to check into truck driving. There's a truck driving school about an hour from here, and I began to go on the web. This was the weekend whenever this came up, and I began to see what the prospects were for driving a truck. I was going to do that 1 year, and Yahweh closed the door and sent me to Texas to help a friend and to help save his marriage. And then a year ago, I tried to go to truck driving school. Oh, in fact, I made it to truck driving school, and I flunked. So the two times that I was facing the prospect, the door closed. And this was my third consideration of driving a truck. And so I began to study it, Chris, and look into the prospect of it. And I was moving towards that direction. Now, was I totally committed? No, I was pursuing that direction. But a change took place that began with an article that I read by a truck driver. He said, after you go through truck driving school, which is a 4-week program, and then they put you on the road with another driver, and you could be gone for 2 weeks to 4 weeks, and you're driving every day, and it's two men on a truck, so the truck basically never stops. And after reading that article, I thought, you know, there's quite a bit of commitment to this that I wasn't really considering, especially whenever you consider the financial commitments that you make. And that began to cause me to wonder if it's the best thing. And I was sitting on the floor, and the second thing that happened that continued this transition was that I asked myself, well, what is it that is your strength? And I have one gift, Chris. That gift is endurance. It is a gift that Yahweh has given me. I've known it since the 80s, that I have the gift of endurance. And I thought, you know, it's like what you said a while ago. The need is too great for me to just quit and go drive a truck. And I need to let my gift work for me. Someone else might be listening to this and say, what do you mean? All you have to do is wait another 49 days. I mean, that's no big deal. Well, it is, because I am not an idle person. I can't sit around and twiddle my thumbs or watch TV. I can't do that. And then the other thing is, do I really want to get to that point and get hurt again? Do you understand that?
Well, I do, and of course this reflects back to all the hope-filled moments in the past. You know, the prophetic signs that have been given, and those signs were, you know, often translated and interpreted as confirmations that Yahweh was about to do something. But in the end, he didn't. Did that mean that the signs were wrong? Not at all. So this gift of endurance, again, will give you the hope and the strength that you need to walk through what you have to walk through. At least it's, you know, there's something still on the table with the additional 49 days out there in Leviticus. At least there's something on the table.
Well, what you mentioned just then is something that I could not escape, the signs and things that he's accomplished. One of the haunting things, Chris, was I knew that I saw Satan out in front of this house. I cannot deny that I saw this red individual who, if you would, disappeared. I cannot deny that. That was substance. What happened at Trumpets and then on the first day of Tabernacles, that was substance. I could not deny that. And Chris, it was so puzzling for me that to have the substance and then nothing happened on December 26th. I just didn't understand it. It was a real enigma to me. But there at that moment, I decided, you know, I'm just going to have to let my gift work for me, my one gift, and get me through to that day and see what Yahweh might do. And, of course, the day we're talking about is go another 49 days according to Leviticus 23. Because Leviticus 23 says that in counting Pentecost, they were to count 7 Sabbaths or 7 weeks, and then from there, count 49 days. So it puts you out 98 days. And then on the 99th day would be Pentecost. And so I realized that's what I was going to have to do. And I went out to a lake here nearby shortly after that, and I was going down the hill, and I remembered our intercession, the Tabernacles Pentecost, in 2005. And I could not go into that intercessorial place of Jerusalem above. I just did not have the strength. And though Kyle Nixon was saying, get up, Gary, get up, go in, get up, go in. I wondered if that moment of intercession, that time of intercession, that experience was a foreshadowing of what I would go through and that I would have to endure and persevere to the end. It's like in the movie Field of Dreams, you know, it was go the distance. And I realized that I was going to have to go the distance.
Well, we know we have the testimony, the intersection of Satan being shut out and that Yahweh had closed a door on him that cannot be opened. And we know that there was a prophecy that was given to you back in the 80s that, I remember, the woman prophesied over you and said that there was a door would be open that no one could close. Well, we know that Satan is behind now. We know that he's locked out. Is he still at work in the earth? Of course. But intercessorily, everything lined up as far as we could see for the fulfillment of this. And that's the huge disappointment, is that when you start looking at things in the natural and in the spiritual, it's so much harder to understand and see the fulfillment spiritually. Even with all that's been seen and given, we still don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's a tough pill to swallow, I know.
Well, you know, it's real easy, it's much easier to see these things and to anticipate them than it is to get to that moment, that day, in which you think, well, it needs to happen. That's a hard one to swallow, and that's what I have come to experience as I've approached these days, and it's a very painful thing. You know, whenever I was coming out from that lake, and I was going up this hill, and I realized, you know, what are you going to do if this doesn't happen come February 13th? And I answered myself, well, that's when I'll consider going to drive a truck. You know, so I have to look forward and be open and honest about, you know, the prospects. I don't pursue these things, Chris, because I want some kind of placement. I do these things because I see it is truth. And as you said, the outcome of it, the great necessity for that outcome, compels that I continue to go forward.
Well, some would say that, or they would ask the question, is this blind faith? And I would say not at all. You know, based again on our hope and the need, which is so great in the world, and the marvels of all that we have seen, in good conscience and in faith, you could do no less. The key to this, I think, that the listener needs to see, and I've seen this myself over and over, is that these intercessions, these walking these things out, evidence your faith and your hope, and they give you the authority for the true fulfillment. I believe that we'll see the true fulfillment.
Well, and certainly this is what I do walk in. It is faith. The best definition of faith is hearing from Yahweh God and acting in harmony with it. The workings of faith is that faith substantiates things hoped for. And that's the faith that I have does keep me going forward. Chris, I came home from the lake, and I wanted to look up a passage that Yahweh had given me not too long before December 26th. And it was a passage from Isaiah 30, verse 18. It says, therefore, Yahweh longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For Yahweh is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. I wanted to read that passage, and I went over and picked up my Bible. And the way that passage was given to me once before is I sensed that Yahweh wanted me to read the scriptures, and I sat down in my bed. I opened the Bible to decide where I was going to read, and I happened to look down to where I had turned, and it was this passage. So whenever I came back from the lake, I picked up the Bible, and I stuck my thumb in the pages, you know, just to get somewhere close to the middle of the Bible, and opened it up, and it was again right there at Isaiah 30:18. It was encouraging to me. I read it in a new way, too. It says, for Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. Boy, we long to be gracious, too.
Right.
And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. And I'm thinking, this is the very issue I'm talking about. Waiting. And for him to wait on high, you know, well, we'll certainly be waiting together. Then it says, for Yahweh is a God of justice. Well, that's law. He cannot act unless it's the right time. Which brings us to the next point, some items of significance. That evening, I made the commitment, okay, I'm going to walk this out. I'm going to go the distance, and we'll go to February 13, which is the Tabernacles Pentecost, according to Leviticus 23. And I built a fire in my fireplace and was just sitting there staring at the fire. And every now and then, Yahweh would show me something or I would see something. And I'd get up and go write it down. And I'd go back and sit down and I'd get up and write something else down. Here are some points that are very relevant and very hopeful. It's interesting that in, that's in 2 Kings 1. In 2 Kings 1, you had a captain of 50 with his 50 that went to get Elijah off of a hill. And the first one said, come down. And Elijah said, well, if I'm a prophet, then may fire come down on you. And it did. Fire came down and consumed the captain of 50 with his 50. Another captain of 50 with his 50 was sent to get Elijah. And this time he said, come down quickly, a little more emphatically. He said, if I'm a prophet, then fire come down on you. And, of course, the fire came down and consumed the next captain of 50 with his 50. The third captain of 50 with his 50 came, and he submitted himself before Elijah and asked for mercy, knowing what had happened to the other two. And it says, an angel of Yahweh told Elijah to go down. So it wasn't until the third 50 with his 50 that he got Elijah, right? Now, I have considered that before, and I've thought, Well, it must be the three parts of the church. You know, the two parts that aren't successful and the third part is. And that is a correct pattern. The difficulty was the subjects of Pentecost. How can there be three Pentecosts? But if you go by the Deuteronomy 16 Pentecost, it's 49 days after the wave sheaf offering. And so the 50th day would be right there at, would be 49 days from Passover, we'd say. And yet, in Leviticus 23, it is two periods of 49s and then Pentecost. So if you take the Deuteronomy 16 Pentecost, and we've demonstrated in that last writing that the first remnant had Pentecost at 50 days out from the wave sheaf offering. It's obvious. History evidences that as well. And then if this Pentecost is like the Leviticus 23, it's going to be two periods of 49. So in a sense, you have the two periods of 49 are really, in a sense, a double Pentecost. But what happens, you know, we've talked before and written before that whenever you stack jubilees periods or for a sequence of time, that the first year of the jubilee waiting period is stacked on the 50th, which nullifies the 50th. It nullifies that jubilee. Well, Pentecost is really just another jubilee count. And so if you've got 49 and 49, the implication there is that there is a Pentecost that's being nullified. Do you understand that, Chris?
Well, I do, and we also talked about, and I hope I have this correct, Gary, I thought we talked about that the 98 days would allow more time for the wheat to grow?
Yes, it does. In fact, to really meet the requirements of wheat harvest, it has to be out that far. But Yahweh's word is more significantly prophetic than it is practical. Mm-hmm. And so what you have there, if you look at that 49 and 49 and then a Pentecost, you really have two 50s in a sense, because 150 is nullified by stacking the first day on top of the 50, just like in Jubilee. So you got two 50s. And so if you look at Elijah coming down the mountain, then the first two Pentecosts would not be effective, successful, and the third one would. Well, the first remnant had the first count to 50. We just experienced another count of 50, and hopefully, Yahweh willing, and hopefully we're seeing this correctly, this count will get us to a Pentecost that does bring forth the Elijah.
Well, this would put the passing over principle into effect, where he passes over the first, he passes over the second, and he takes the third.
Indeed. Yes, indeed. The other testimony that encouraged me that night as I was sitting there watching the fire is the account in 1 Kings 18 concerning Elijah. Once again, of course, this is what this whole issue is, and it's amazing that both of these testimonies had to do specifically with Elijah. After the drought was completed, then Yahweh had Elijah to go and present himself to Ahab. And so, as he headed in that direction, a servant of Ahab, Obadiah, saw him. And he reminded Elijah on two occasions that he had hidden 100 prophets in a cave in two groups of 50. And he was hiding them from Jezebel. It literally says, I hid 100 prophets of Yahweh by 50s in a cave. That's very interesting. Now, as I had looked at that before, I thought, well, it's got to be the two Pentecosts, you know, the former rain and the latter rain. But I saw that evening that there's another prospect, and it does give hope, in that first, these two were concealed. They were hidden. He said, I hid them. Well, a latter rain tabernacles Pentecost, being a period of two Pentecosts, if you would, the 49 with its hidden 50th, and then the other 49 with the fulfilling 50th, is really two 50s that are hidden. And it gave me hope that that's what the prophecy was, that the two periods that we wait are the two 50s that are hidden in the cave. And of course, The other testimony is that, like Lazarus, the body of Christ is a picture of cave. It's death. Lazarus came out of the cave. Yeshua came out of the cave. And so we have to come out of the body of Christ. And there's a testimony of that as well, coming out of the body of Christ. And so that, too, gave me some hope that evening that this was indeed prophesied, that the 250s are the standard for the latter rain, which is Leviticus 23. Deuteronomy 16 is the standard for the former rain, which was 49 days, and the 50th being Pentecost.
Well, again, the last time that you had thought about going to drive a truck, there was really nothing on the table at the time. It was pretty clear that this is what I need to do. And you were one heartbeat away from driving a truck. At least, if there's any consolation in this, at least there's still something on the table. There's some hope that the Leviticus account will mark the time for the latter rain. Anything that the Scripture reveals to the Elijah and gives us hope, I'm willing to walk that out.
Yes, and indeed we have to, because of the great necessity. There is, I don't see any other hope other than the Elijah work. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit later. I don't see any other hope.
Right. And you, Gary, you see things that no other man has seen. You have been a seer. I know that, people have asked you, are you a prophet? And your answer was no. You say that, you know, I do not prophesy. But you do see things no other man has seen, and you have been a seer, and you have walked in weakness and have not had the authority to prophesy. And again, my statement will never change. You could do no less.
I have seen some wonderful things. There's no question about that. And that, I was reading an article the other day that I'd written in the past, and I thought, man, this is so profoundly incredible.
And look at what the fulfillment affords. If the listening audience is just thinking about, well, how's Gary Naylor doing? Is he going to get through this? This is not about that. It's about what the fulfillment will provide for the world, an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that people will be healed and delivered, that there'll be hope back in people's homes, families will be brought back together.
Indeed.
Children restored to their fathers and fathers to their children. It's not just about whether this thing was fulfilled or not through a man, but it's about the bigger picture. The great need for the Holy Spirit, the latter rain of outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the earth to accomplish His work and to bring about the return of Yeshua. That's what this is all about.
Indeed.
It's not about feeling sorry for Gary Naylor or for Chris Meyer or for Tommy or all those that are walking close to you. It's about the ultimate fulfillment of Yeshua's return, and that's what we have our eyes on, and that's why we can't stop doing what we're doing.
Right. Chris, there are two other items that I want to mention that give me encouragement and hope. We know that the former rain is a single portion, the latter rain is a double portion. You see that with Elijah and Elisha. Elisha asked for a double portion. It seems consistent with the waiting periods as well, that the former rain would have been a single portion, they waited 49 days, and that because the latter rain is a double portion, we wait two periods of 49. Now, interestingly, of course, 49 is a square of 7. Now, we just went through a pattern that we've talked about of a 7-7-1. It's 7 years. 7 years and 1 year, or in the case of the dedication of Solomon's temple, it was 7 days for the sanctification of the altar, then 7 days of tabernacles in the eighth great day. It's this 7-7-1 pattern. 49 is a square of 7. In a sense, you see the same thing. You see a 7-7-1 in this Leviticus 23 testimony. You know, the other thing that's interesting is I was going to write an article before December 26, posting on the web, what they call that, on the blog, to explain why I thought that it would be just 49 days, and then Pentecost on December 26th. It's quite interesting that I never got to do that. Time ran out. And I find it interesting I never got to present the evidence. I hope it's because Yahweh had other plans, and that's why it never got, you know, written about. And that's helpful as well, that Yahweh is working all this. And I'm reminded of another movie. It's called The Sixth Sense. And then this young boy, he was seeing dead people. And he made a comment about them. And he said, they see what they want to see. And quite honestly, I did not want to go 49 plus 49. That was just too far out there. In fact, I wanted to receive power come Tabernacles, and I didn't. And then we waited 49 days. And then to consider waiting another 49 days, I just didn't want to. And so I was not even willing to consider, and couldn't see either, the evidence that it is a 49 and 49. And frankly, there's some things you cannot see until you get close enough and look at them. I was explaining the other day, you may see something at a distance and say, was that a cat? Or is it a possum? Or maybe it's just a small dog. What is that out there? And you can't tell until you get close enough to look and see. And there are some things that we're not going to understand until we get right up on them, or else, or we're in the midst of them. And obviously we know that December 26th was not the answer. And our hope is that February 13 will provide the Tabernacles Pentecost latter rain that we have to have. So there's the evidences that I was going to present.
Right, and I've been going over some scriptures in Revelation chapter 3. Verse 11 says, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Well, hold fast. Look at all the tremendous things that you've been shown, all the writings, that the things that no man has seen. He's saying, hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Then he says, verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. Isn't the bride the New Jerusalem?
Yes, indeed. She is Jerusalem above. She is called the bride in Revelation 21.
And I know that I probably could find an instance 20 times in all your writings where you talked about walking these things out and holding fast to these things, and the continued commitment. I know you mentioned that earlier, where maybe Yahweh wanted to see what you were going to do with this now, and now you've made an additional commitment. Father, I'm going to continue, press on with this. I'm not going to stop short. I'm going to go the distance as it was in the movie. And he's telling us here to hold fast to what you have, so that no one can take your crown. I'm coming.
One of the evidences to the value of that, Chris, was that evening when I saw these things, I did not see them until I made the commitment, okay, I'll go it, I'll do it. Once I made the commitment, that's when I began to see the truth of it. It's the way it was back in around 1990. I read about head coverings. And I decided, look, it doesn't matter whether I understand everything about head coverings. It is written that women are to cover their heads. Whether I understand it or not is immaterial. It is written, therefore we are to do it. And so our girls started covering their heads. I made a commitment before I ever understood it. I made a commitment to come to Salem, Missouri before I ever understood how all that was going to work out, and even had the ability, the financial ability to even do it. And when I made the commitment to go another 49 days, that's when I began to see the things that I just shared. And so, a lot of times in life, that's the way it is. Yahweh waits for us to make our commitment, just like Abraham when he was willing to put Isaac on the altar.
And I will tell you, Gary, that until you said that to me a couple days ago, I didn't see that. And I think it's important for the listener to really grasp this, that it's that next step, that you put your left foot or your right foot forward. You didn't return the way you came. You decided, I'm going to press on. And I think the Father needs to see that in his children. He needs to see that, especially in the Elijah. And that was something that I needed to see, that, this is big. Yahweh God is incredible, and He wants His children to take that next step, the next step of faith. You continue to walk these things out. And once you did that, then you began to see some more things. And so what that tells me, if I look at the big picture, it shows me that we are going to see the fulfillment of these things. And we could very well see Him February 13th.
Chris, there have been times when I've thought about, more particularly whenever I was talking with Tommy, and I'm thinking, well, you know, it could be I don't have anything else positive to share with Tommy or with you or anybody else. And yet Yahweh has caused us to continue and has continued to give us light and understanding. Well, when we came up to this one, I thought, you know, maybe, you know, this is it. I can't go any further. And yet, here we are talking once again concerning February 13, Tabernacles, Pentecost. Now, Chris, there's two things going for this. Number one, we had substance at Trumpets and Tabernacles. We had substance. The other thing that we have going is that I didn't know about Leviticus 23 of being a double portion 49 until just a few weeks ago. And I've studied the scripture since 1971. I've never understood that. Yahweh gave that to me at that time. Is it therefore significant that He did that so as to show me that that is what He's going to do? We're not putting February 13 out there as just some date because, hey, you know, because of something we saw in the stars or something. No, it is Leviticus 23. It is written. In Deuteronomy 16, it's 49 in Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, it's 49 and 49 in Pentecost. We have substance and just cause to say this could well happen.
This is the difference between what I mentioned earlier about the blind faith versus evidencing your faith.
Well, see, to me, blind faith is simply presumption.
Right. But there have been some substantial things that have taken place. And you have the patterns that Yahweh has shown you. You have the events that have taken place. I know what I saw at Trumpets 2007. I saw Peter in red. I know what I saw. I've checked my conscience and my heart several times. So we have the patterns. We have the events. Yet we didn't have the outcome. But this evidences our faith and our hope, and this will give us the authority for our fulfillment. I'm encouraged as ever as I am today.
There was a couple of other things that encouraged me, too. The next day, which would have been Saturday the 27th, we had huge rains here in Santa, Missouri. I mean, what we called back in Texas, gully washers. It rained and rained and rained and rained, and rained hard. That was encouraging to me, but not enough to keep me going. It was obvious there's the testimony of rain. And then later in the day, I looked out my window and I saw the house next door was kind of glowing, and I thought, the sun's come out. And I looked out the window and there was this big, beautiful rainbow. I came here from Washington State, and we've seen some beautiful rainbows in Washington State. You have a lot of opportunities, as much rain that they get out there. I saw this beautiful rainbow, went to my front door and looked out, and you could even see a part of the second rainbow. So it was a part of a double rainbow even. And I went and looked at the scriptures that night about the rainbows, and Yahweh said, when I see the bow in the cloud, and whenever I think of the cloud, I think of the cloud the size of a man's palm, as small as a man's palm. He said, when I see the bow in the cloud, I will remember my covenant with you. Of course, the covenant I think of is the covenant with the many, which is the promise of the Elijah. It's the mother of Elijah, Elizabeth, the God of the covenant, or the God of the seven. And so that was encouraging to me. But again, those are just signs. But they are hopeful. Of course, what's going to tell, Chris, is what happens on February 13. And it's, I don't like to think about it, nothing happening. It's painful. That's whenever I get discouraged and say, look, I'll just go drive a truck. At least this time I chose not to go. The other two times he closed the door, including, you know, like you say, one heartbeat away.
Right.
Those two times he closed the door. This one I chose not to go.
Right. Well, we also still have the testimony. We have the legal flip that took place at Trumpets where mm-hmm. we talked about the value and the availability of money would decrease. Well, frankly, I don't see any improvement in the markets at all. Woolworth, a company that's been around forever, is going out of business. They're closing their stores. Linens and things are done. So I still see the value and availability of money decreasing. But what I haven't seen is the availability of the Holy Spirit would increase, and that's our hope. And the testimony is there with the flip, that the money and availability of money would decrease, but now we need the other side, the flip, where the Holy Spirit would increase. And that's what we wait for, and that's our hope. And again, I can't emphasize, this is how I feel at this moment in time, that this is about the bigger picture. This is about what the Holy Spirit will do in the earth to effect a change and bring about the return of Yeshua. The world desperately needs Yeshua. This world is going to hell in a handbasket, as my mother used to say. This world desperately needs Yeshua.
And if the world desperately needs Yeshua, they equally desperately need Elijah. Can I give one other example or one other testimony that's encouragement?
Of course.
I share this really kind of concerned that I don't diminish the weight of the other very significant things. This is a very small thing, but I still can't help but noticing it. Is it something you can hang your hat on? No, it's just one of those things that's encouraging. There was a man by the name of Dick that I met in 1995, just days before we were hoping for Pentecost back in 1995, under the old Passover calendar, under a Passover Pentecost. Dick called just a few days ago and came by to see me. He was on his way to Tennessee, and I helped him by giving him a $50 bill. I did, because I knew he needed money. But he had one time, whenever we lived in Washington, he was standing at a grocery store line, and the Holy Spirit told him, give Gary $50. So he came over to the house and gave me $50 bill, which, of course, is a Pentecost. When Dick came through on his way to Tennessee, I gave him a 50, and I said, Dick, here's your 50 back. Here's your Pentecost. He went to Tennessee. He was going to go to Arkansas. That door closed, and so he came back to my house, and he said, if you can help me, I sure would appreciate it. So I gave him another 50. I just find it interesting that here, and I cannot give you all the testimonies of how Dick is so significant in my life, but here he gives me a 50. And I give him back two. And it's the same testimony of a 50 and then a double portion, 50. And I can't help but seeing that. Is it really substantial? No, it's not. But, it gives me a little encouragement and hope.
Well, we've talked about this before, that I think that if we had eyes to see, we would see Yahweh testifying in our lives from the day that we were born. We just don't have eyes to see like we need to.
There's another testimony that it came up just today that I want to mention. It was last night, actually. A lady came by, and we were talking. And I told her about an event that I was involved in back in 1996. It was my Jonah experience, where I went to Atlanta, Georgia, and I stood outside the Georgia Dome at the Promise Keepers meeting for pastors. And at that point, I believed that Yahweh was going to judge them. And it did not take place. I cannot go into the details of how profound it was that I was even there, how profound it was that I got to do what I did, and how profound it was that a man came up to me when a pastor, and Yahweh God specifically spoke to him and go to the gate where I was. He gave him the gate number and said, stand there and watch. And he came there because someone prophesied, you're going to meet a man. We talked and he went back. It was a profound meeting, a profound event in my life. It turned out to be my Jonah, in which I was asking for wrath and Yahweh God had mercy. It really had a very great impact in my life because it gave me the understanding that Yahweh God was going to have mercy and was not going to carry out a violent wrath against the church, against Christianity. And I went up on Stone Mountain and prayed for wrath. It didn't happen. I went, and on my way back, I tried to throw up. I was sick as a dog. I wanted to die. I felt probably like that whale did. I wanted to get whatever's in me out of my belly. It was a very profound event. It was also profound in that it was a turning point for my family. That was the beginning of the end of my family. I lost my family beginning in 2001, and then in 2003 I lost a substantial part of them. Well, really, I lost all of them in 2003. But the beginning of that end was that failed event at the Promise Keepers. Chris, it's interesting. That event was February 13 through 15 of 1996. Mm-hmm. It started on February the 13th. It would be so special for Yahweh to vindicate me with His Holy Spirit on February 13, and by virtue of that, I would get my family back, guaranteed. If they saw the power of the Holy Spirit upon me, substantiating that I was the Elijah, they would come back. The very date where I began to lose my family is the date in which Tabernacles Pentecost falls on February 13.
So I and the listener, I guess the question we would ask, should we be encouraged by this testimony? And I cannot help but be. For at some point, Gary, the promise of faith becoming sight is inevitable.
And that's,
but I also know that all of this is entirely in Yahweh's hands. And it will all come about by His plan. All we can do is to be faithful each day, to walk in the light we receive. What if you had not gone to Atlanta? If you'd stayed home and watched football, where would the bride be today? We wouldn't have the writings. So as you move towards Yahweh, He moves and meets you. Yes, it began the loss of your family, but it also began to move you into and continue to move you into an area of intercession. And all of this will come about by His plan. All we can do is be faithful and to look and to take hope in Him. Whatever it is to be will be. And all we can do is walk in it and watch and see what that is.
Right. And that's where we are right now in these days to come. I have no idea what I'm going to be doing. I know that we're preparing this program. I'm going to write something for the blog concerning the testimony of Tabernacles Pentecost, a double portion of 49:49. I'm going to write something. And on the other side of that, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But it's not the first time I haven't been at the place where I'm thinking, I have no idea how I'm going to fill up my days. I trust they will be filled up by something other than me sitting here and staring at a wall or at my fireplace again.
Well, I have walked with you, Gary, for a couple years now, and I have seen with you, you've taught me this, that every day is a new day of creation. And I have no doubt
it's true
that each day that you wake up will be a new day of creation for you, and Yahweh will show you something. And it's primarily because you're committed, you've taken that next step, and He's meeting you where you're at.
Well,
and he desires to have compassion on you. You quoted Isaiah 30:18.
Yes.
He longs to have compassion on you.
That is definitely something that we are in agreement on. He and I. He longs, I long. Chris, we've both talked about the absolute critical necessity of the Elijah work that brings forth the Son of God, who is the only one who can restore the kingdom in its fullness, can establish the kingdom on this earth. He is the Solomon, the Son of God, whose throne will endure forever. We have the hopeful opportunity of preparing the way, which is the Elijah work. I want to go through, about 4 different testimonies here concerning this Elijah work. We had one broadcast in which this testimony came concerning the preacher of righteousness. You had made a comment, well, there's your preacher of righteousness. I do have a very strong commitment to a walk of righteousness, walking circumspectly, talking circumspectly, living a non-compromising life concerning dress, concerning government, concerning what goes into our ears, what goes into our eyes, and what comes out our mouth. All of these things are critical. We don't just sit around and say, well, it doesn't matter because whatever I do, you know, Christ is going to forgive me. Those whom Yahweh is waiting for are, as we read concerning the rod not departing from Judah, are obedient people. And there needs to be a call of repentance and for this obedient people to come forward. And I want to share just a few things about the Elijah.
Okay.
I've never presented these passages in one unit, and I'm going to in this broadcast. First one I have is, I mentioned the preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter 2:5, we read about Noah, and he is called a preacher of righteousness, and that he was saved through the flood. And of course, we need to be saved through the flood coming. There needs to be a preacher of righteousness before the coming of the great flood upon the earth that covers the earth. And that is the covering of the earth with the righteousness and the glory of God. The preacher of righteousness is really a John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message was the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so 2 Peter 2:5 gives us a testimony of the preacher of righteousness. The next one that I want to put out is Revelation 10, verses 10 and 11. And I'm going to read them. John said, I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey, and when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Chris, John did not fulfill that. Now, most of your Bible translations say you must prophesy again concerning many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. A terrible translation. It is literally before or over. John did not fulfill that. He died on the Isle of Patmos. So there is one who eats the little book that is sweet to the mouth but extremely bitter to the stomach. And it's also quite significant that this event took place between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet in Revelation, which, as we've written in the Great Tribulation writing, speaks of between the sixth day and the seventh day. In other words, it's after the sixth day, and it's just before the seventh day, which is, of course, the millennial reign. There has to be one who eats the little book. It's the little book that is very sweet to the mouth, and very bitter to the stomach.
Well, and you have testified and written over a number of months in writings how that word, that scripture has been fulfilled in your own life.
Whenever the Spirit came on me in 1994, that is the very thing that I said, because this word concerning the two-part remnant was, oh, so sweet to me. And one of the first things that happened is the home that we built for women and children on a ranch, we got kicked out of because of what had taken place in my life. And I said those very words to my wife. I said, this little book that has been sweet to my mouth has become bitter to my stomach.
And I suspect that other bride members, brothers and sisters, have experienced that as well. I know in my own life, and I won't speak of it, but I'll say that has been true in my own life. And just recently, you and I talked about an event that where that transpired. So I think those that have come out of the body, and those that desire to be obedient, those that desire to preach His righteousness, to clean up their lives, to get the sin out of their lives, to receive the Holy Spirit, I think those are the ones that experience the oh so sweet to the mouth, but also very bitter to the stomach. If you compromise, that scripture will not be fulfilled in your life. It's those that do not compromise, that are obedient, are the ones that experience that. Yeshua said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword.
So the second scripture is the one here in Revelation, is that there has to be one who comes who eats the book, and he must prophesy before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. I see that as needing to take place today. The third one is in John chapter 16. John chapters 14 through 16 are very interesting. It's Yeshua speaking. And in 14, he says the Father will send the Helper. And yet when you get over to chapter 16, Yeshua says, I will send the Helper. And so it's almost like there are two helpers that are sent, which could be the former rain and the latter rain. Concerning the helper that Yeshua sends in John 14:16, he said, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That definitely needs to take place today. There needs to be one who has a message that can convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, of which there is a lot of unrighteousness in this earth and error.
Right. Now, Christianity has taught that that is the Holy Spirit, but I believe that to be the Elijah work.
I do, too. The Holy Spirit in a man and the Holy Spirit in a people.
Yes.
In men. The tongues of fire with the former rain that were testified on the day of Pentecost, I believe, were a type and a shadow of that which has to be fulfilled by the second remnant. Tongues of fire on a person really accomplishes nothing in and of itself. It's the fulfillment of those tongues of fire. And those people never left Jerusalem with that power. When Stephen was stoned, their work was finished. And so there has to be another people come, which I see in the latter rain, in which tongues of fire come, and they convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, and there's such a need. There's no need me beginning to say how much is wrong in this world. We do not even blush at things that are done today that people would have shrunk back in horror at. And there is a great need for that convicting of sin. Okay, so there are three. Now let's look at another one. It's in Acts chapter 3. And this is concerning the one that many people think is talking about Yeshua, but obviously it is not talking about Yeshua. It is speaking of the Elijah. Acts chapter 3, verse 21 picks up, whom heaven must receive, speaking of Yeshua, heaven must receive him until the period of the restoration of all things. In other words, that Yeshua will remain in heaven until the period of the restoration of all things comes, which will bring him. But then it goes on to talk about that period of the restoration of all things, which of course, Chris, there's only one person in the entire Bible in which it is spoken that this one is responsible for the restoration of all things, and that is Elijah. Yeshua himself said that he will restore all things. So this period of the restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, as Peter continues to preach, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. He cannot be speaking of Yeshua. Yeshua was not of the brethren. Yeshua was from above. He was not of this earth. One like Moses, who was a man. He was also a man who was given the vision concerning what the heavenly is so that it could be established on this earth, which is what I see that what Yahweh has given me is evidencing. It's bringing the Jerusalem above to this earth. It's the establishment of those walls on this earth. It took a man, Moses, and it'll take another man to bring forth this restoration of all things in order to prepare the way for Yeshua. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. In other words, he will be cut off and not be a part of the bride and will not resurrect. Now, those three verses are very clear to me concerning the Elijah. The next two are very interesting. Verse 24 says, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Chris, when I read that, I think of America, the kingdom of heaven at the nation's level. There is no people of the sons of Abraham that have more so been a blessing to the whole world on the nation's level than the people of America. It is during the time of America that the Elijah work will be established. And of course, it's the people of the Elijah company who really are the greatest fulfillment of that. At a nation's level, America is. In the natural realm. But there has to be the spiritual fulfillment, and I see that's where we are today.
Well, I mentioned in this broadcast that you have said that you're not a prophet, but a seer. And I'm just wondering if you really are. I mean, I believe you to be the Elijah the prophet. Then are you a prophet?
Well, here's the way I've looked at that. And I told the lady, she asked me if I was a prophet, and I said no. What I didn't tell her was, I do believe I am the prophet. I have never been used as a prophet to say, thus saith Yahweh. And I'm not going to be presumptuous and do it unless the Holy Spirit comes upon me. I will not be presumptuous. I'm not trying to look like something, and I'm not trying to gain a title. But I do believe that Yahweh has called me to be the prophet. And that is to be evidenced. And that, of course, is what we're looking for February 13 to testify to. Trumpets, I became serpent, the serpent. I identified with Satan. Come tabernacles, we saw the testimony that he was locked out. But still, there needs to be that transition in which I receive the signet ring. I become the rod that has authority.
Right, additionally, the staff, which is the office, and the belt, the office of the prophet.
Yes, yes, the rod and the ring
belt.
And the belt, exactly, which is the office of the prophet.
Yes.
And that's what we're talking about here, is this prophet like me. I even, whenever I was a Sunday school teacher in a church, I was surprised the director of education came to me, and she was not real fond of me because I was pretty outspoken. And she came to me and asked if I would portray Moses at their vacation Bible school closing celebration, which they invited all the parents, and they were going to have a big dinner. They wanted me to portray Moses and teach on the feasts. The various feasts of Yahweh. Well, of course, I accepted. So I didn't have a beard at that time like I do now. So I made me a fake beard. I got me a staff. I put a robe on, had some sandals. And when I walked out and I studied the feast, and of course, I don't know near what I know now. I'd read a book. When I walked out to teach them about the feast and about particularly about booths, because they were at this vacation Bible school, they made a booth, you know. Which is tabernacles. And I walked out, and everybody started laughing at me. Now, I could hear my neighbor especially laughing out loud. I didn't grin. I didn't smile at all. They quit laughing real quick. I wasn't going to go along with it. I was in character as Moses, and that's who I was going to be. I walked out, and I spoke first person for Moses. And I talked about their booth and how wonderful it was, and I compared it, you know, to some of the things that I'd seen and things like that. And whenever I walked off slowly, just like, you know, Moses, and I went back to the room where I dressed. Chris, I started bawling, just bawling. And some of the boys from the class that I taught came in, and they said, "What's wrong, Mr. Naylor?" And I said, who am I? Who am I to stand in the place of Moses? And I was humbled by it and wept over it. I hope that happened as a testimony that I would stand in his place. Do I want that office? No. Will I be obedient to it? Absolutely. Is it needed? That is why I desire it all the more.
So
not for self, but for the cause of the fulfillment that must come to this earth which has testified what that office brings.
Right. So you don't covet it, but you desire it for the restoration of all things.
I do not desire it for myself, because I know it's a high price. But I desire it for mankind, and most of all, Chris, for the return of Yeshua to this earth. What did Moses do? He built a type of that which is in heaven on earth. I want to be a part of building on earth that which is certainly testified in heaven, and that is the walls of Jerusalem above, in which it has no temple, has no male in it. It is the female, four-sided cube female, which is called the bride. It's the same cube that the Holy of Holies is. The Holy of Holies is a 10 by 10 by 10 cubit room. Inside of it is the Ark of the Covenant, which is the masculine. The feminine encompasses the masculine. The woman encompasses the male. It's the same thing as the womb of a woman with a male in it, which is, in truth, we have to bring forth the Son of God. That is what I desire, and that's what I hope Yahweh gives me the authority to build.
Right, you've talked about the woman encompassing the man.
Yes, that is what the bride is. The bride encompasses, at first, it bursts Yeshua, the Son of God. Is the Mary, a woman asked me the other day, she said, could you say that the Holy of Holies is the same as Mary? And first I questioned it, but then I said, yes, it's exactly right. The Holy of Holies is Mary, because it is the bride that brings forth the Son of God. It is the Elijah that brings forth the Son of God as the Holy Spirit overshadows us. We are that four-sided square, the Jerusalem above that comes down out of heaven. See, someone asked me the other day, well, when is the bride built? Well, the bride is built on this earth in 3 years, but that is in the natural flesh. What has to happen is we ascend alive, enter into an immortal, incorruptible body, and come back to this earth. And that fulfills, in even a greater manner, the testimony of the Jerusalem above descending. But there has to be a 3-year period in which it's built. Now, we need to get at one other passage in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 26 says, for you first, God, and I'm going to read it according to New American Standard, and this is not going to make any sense, because it doesn't sound like the Elijah. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. I was considering that one evening, and I thought, I'm going to have to go look up at the tense of those words. He raised up his servant and sent him. I looked them up, and they are both aorist tense. Aorist is not past tense. It's an active tense. And it can mean something that happened in the past that is continuing forward, or something that's going to happen in the future and continues forward. It's an active word. Referring back to what we're talking about, God raises up his servant. The servant that is raised up, obviously, is the Elijah, the prophet like me. That's who he was just spoke of. He will raise up, Moses said, Yahweh will raise up a prophet like me. And then verse 26 says, for you first, God, and I'm going to change the tense to the correct, aorist tense. For you first, God raises up his servant and sends him to bless you by turning everyone from your wicked ways. That is what I hope happens, Chris. I hope Yahweh will pour out his spirit upon me and cause me to be a preacher of righteousness, like Saul, to become another man, and to be able to preach with authority and conviction concerning the sins of this world, and that I will turn everyone from their wicked ways. And there is so much wickedness in this earth, where women are in the place of men, where women dress like men, women are not covering their heads, there's immodesty. Our advertising, our entertainment industry is filthy slime. Our churches play rock and roll music. We relish in evil and call it good. We allow pornography. We allow prostitution. We allow homosexuality. And we say, well, it's their rights. It's called sin. These are the things that need to be spoken. The Democratic Party and their will to corrupt this nation, their will to make our government feminized, to bankrupt it, to continue abortion. And the list goes on and on. We do not, the court system that encourages divorces, and the lax idea that if you fall into love, you can fall out. No, it's called adultery. You don't have, you know, I talk about the fundamentalist Latter-day Saints who have polygamy. How about serial polygamy that we Americans and this world practices? You just divorce your wife or your husband, you get another one. It's just serial polygamy. And this casualness in which, well, no, we're just going to live together. There has to be a voice of authority that has Yahweh God behind it and proclaims what is right and what is wrong and is not ashamed to say so and is not trying to satisfy the itching ears of people who want to live and enjoy their pleasure in sin. That's what needs to take place on this earth. There has got to become a voice of authority that fulfills these passages that we just spoke of. That's what needs to take place. And as much as it burns inside of me, I know I will be ignored just like any other man unless we get something equivalent to what we hope for on February 13, and that is that Yahweh pours out His Spirit on a man. I need my family back. That is the only way it's going to happen. I lost my family, or began to lose my family on February 13 of 1996. I need them back. If I am to be the Elijah who restores the hearts of the fathers to the children, I need to evidence that in my family. But Chris, beyond that, is the need for a clarion voice to go out to the nations and say, there is no question. This is sin. You either correct it, or when Yeshua returns, He will hold you accountable. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what needs to take place.
Amen. May Yahweh fulfill His word.
I would desire nothing more than the fulfillment of that, than the fulfillment of this Elijah work. In those passages that I talk about, 2 Peter 2:5, Revelation 10, John 16:8, Acts chapter 3, and then John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what needs to happen, but it cannot be a weak message. It cannot be a message that's built on having a doctor in the front of your name. It has to be the authority of Yahweh God in the power of His Holy Spirit. That is what I hope happens. And may it happen come February 13.
Well, again, this gives us some hope. There's at least one additional hope on the table that gives us some encouragement today. And as you continue to evidence your faith and your hope, that our hope is that gives you the authority for the true fulfillment, which is the infilling of the Holy Spirit.
Well, we're not holding out to February 13 just because we just keep perpetuating this. No, we're continuing because we will endure. I will use my gift. The gift is endurance. I will endure. I hope it's an easy endurance. And I hope it is fulfilled come February 13. And we'll watch and see. Nothing would give me greater satisfaction than to see that happen and to see the hope of the building of the bride. The bride being a separate work, set apart from the rest of the world, a work that would go out and proclaim to people the righteousness that needs to be proclaimed, a non-compromising righteousness as well. That Amen. Needs to be fulfilled.
Amen. Well, this was good, Mr. Naylor. Obviously very, very encouraging. I've always felt that these broadcasts are uplifting and encouraging to the listener, and I trust that this one will be as well. And I'm always encouraged and uplifted by my time with you, and of course by the hope and the things that I continue to see as I walk alongside you. And may Yahweh fulfill His word, and may we receive the latter rain come February 13th, because the world desperately needs the return of Yeshua. They desperately need help. They're crying for help.
Indeed, Chris, may Yahweh fulfill His word.
Well, God bless you, brother, and I will talk to you very soon.
Bless you, bro.
All right. Bye.
Bye.